God has done some exceptional things in our church just in the last year. My mind is on my life, and perhaps you can join me in thinking about your life. There's things in my life that fairly easily fall into place with what God would want me to be. Certainly not saying that I'm all that I should be. I'm saying there are things in my life that have fallen in fairly well with what God would want me to be. But then there's those other things. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Those other things. And if you look at yourself honestly in the mirror, you would have to say it would take a miracle. I've said to you so often as your pastor, do not ever make peace with your sin. We recognize that we are sinners saved by God's grace. We recognize that God loves us in spite of our sin. We recognize that God is merciful every morning. Those mercies are new. We know that. But just because God's mercies are new every morning should not mean that we slip into carelessness and callousness and casualness concerning our Christian life. Now, there's a part of me that's just not wired that way. But there are times that I have allowed myself to convince myself that that's just the way I am. That's the way it's going to be. I'm not going to be constantly discouraged about it. I'm just going to accept that that's who I am. That's the way I am. But the Bible does not say that I am anything in myself, or in my flesh dwells no good thing. But the Bible tells me I have everything that I need and that I am complete in Christ. So I'm challenging us as God's people this morning to recognize, though your life is not all it should be, it's probably not what it used to be. We need to rejoice in what God has done, but we need to have a measure of unsettledness with those areas of our life where we're not what we ought to be. For every person, that's something different. God did not save us by the grace of God for the sake of Jesus Christ to leave us as we are, but saved us to make us what we ought to be. And so my heart is drawn to something I was drawn, and I remember this specifically about 6 years ago, when I sensed that God was working in this church and he was working in a unique way in my heart. And I preached a number of messages that alluded to this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I invite you to turn there with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we read through the pen of the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Spirit of God in his life, beginning with verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. One of three times the Apostle Paul uses that strong language. Don't let yourself be fooled. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now just to state to you clearly, lest I forget to say it later, the Apostle Paul is not saying here that if you are struggling in one of these areas, you're not saved. That is not what he's saying. If you follow the book of 1 Corinthians, he's writing to carnal Christians and he is confronting them with a number of these issues in their life. And he's saying, that's not the way it should be. You're saved by God's grace and you're to live for God's glory. And some of the things that are characterizing your life in the church are things that characterize the lost, the heathen, the unsaved, those that are going to experience the licking flames of the fire of hell for all eternity. We know that people that are marked by these characteristics are not God's people, and if you are one of God's people, then you ought to be concerned if you're marked by these and other characteristics that God despises. These type of people shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Now, it's hard for me to preach everything that I think almost needs to be preached to understand this. He had just got done saying, such are some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, earlier he said, you're so greedy, you're so covetous, you're so filled with a villainous attitude that you will take your own brothers and sisters to court. This list doesn't come by accident right after he talked about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, you are involved in fornication. And what's sad about it is you're actually proud that you're fornicators and you're part of the church of God and you're so loving and so forgiving that you put up with fornication in the church. He spoke in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 about the divisive spirit, the schism, and the contention and the strife that was in the church. and the vine for places of significance by attaching themselves to Apollos or to Paul or to Peter, like somehow that made you better than the other brothers in Christ. He began the book by saying the house of Chloe has told on you folks. And he said there are contentions and there are divisions among you. But he comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and he says these qualities, these characteristics of life should be that which typifies the people of the world, those that are not the children of God, that should not typify God's people. And he continues on this progression into 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, where their selfishness was causing others to stumble and their consciences to be wounded because people were living for themselves. They didn't care about their brothers and sisters in Christ. Gets into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talks about them making the communion a part of the table of devils. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, misusing their spiritual gifts for selfish purposes and glory. Then he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I don't think that we often plug this in as we should in the book of 1 Corinthians, the glorious resurrection chapter. And he says, you have a risen Savior, and that risen Savior was the first fruits of the resurrection. And he said that risen Savior is coming again, and you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. But he didn't say that for the purpose that we think he said it. Okay, I've got to put up with my miserable life here on earth, but one day I will be changed. Glory, hallelujah. I used to look at that and think about it and say, man, I can't wait for that day. Or what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that God would change our vile bodies, that they would be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he is able to subdue all things even unto himself. And I would live with this futilistic, hopeful glance toward heaven, thinking I've got to put up with me in this life, and so does everybody else, but a day's coming when it's all going to be past. And yes, that's true. But when Paul gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is putting the capstone on all that he's been talking about in 1 Corinthians. You carnal Christians don't need to live that way because you serve a risen Savior, and all the power that is going to change you for all eternity is available to you today. And when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth, present participle, which giveth us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, quit making excuses for yourself. Cut it out. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He is writing to carnal Christians and saying, you don't need to be that way. The things that he's listing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 are things that he's saying should not be a part of the Christian life. These are the type of qualities that characterize the unsaved of the world around us. And I believe that Christians will have much to apologize for when they stand before their Savior, complaining about the world we live in, complaining about the behavior, complaining about the murder of innocent unborn babies, complaining about same-sex unions, complaining about the covetous spirit, and complaining about the greed that drives this culture. And Jesus is going to look at us with eyes of fire and say, I know you. And the reason the world did not want me is because they did not see me in you. They saw your greed. They saw your idolatry. They saw your covetousness. A word I created, they saw your fornicacious spirit, saw your immorality, saw your spirit of laziness. They saw your apathy, and you never were the epistle that you should have been known and read of men, that others would long for Jesus. They just never saw him in you. And so this morning, I want to say to all of us, I recognize that as Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it first of all was a burning passion, a drive, a convincement from God that he wanted us to reach into our culture and see by his grace people transform for his glory. And for that reason, we ought to be able to access what we have not yet accessed. But you know what? It'd take a miracle. I don't have to look any farther than my mirror in the morning to know that it'd take a miracle. But that's the God we serve. He likes to take lives and do miracles with them. And I want us to ask God to speak to our hearts this morning, specifically that he would convince us that the miracles he's done for others are just as good for us. The things you're still addicted to, the thought patterns that still capture us, the attitudes that seem to permeate our life, the dispositions that capture us and drive us, can be changed for the glory of God. Suppose today that I had with me a broomstick horse. Anybody know what that was? You young kids don't have a clue. If it's not on something like this, you don't know what it is. But back before all that stuff that's available, we had to do broomstick horse stuff. And it could capture our imagination. We could chase Indians across the prairie. We could chase robbers and bring them to justice. And we could fight wars. And we could do all kinds of things with that horse. We could explore the wilderness with that horse that was simply between our legs. But that horse had no power of its own to do anything. It was limited to our imagination. There's a lot of Christians that don't believe this perception, but we are the broomstick horse. And God is our master. And God has imagined all kinds of things that he wants to do and can do with us. But we need to be totally yielded to him. We need to be totally surrendered. And no illustration is a perfect illustration. I understand that we have a mind and we have a will and we have emotions. But when we come to that place where it is zero us and 100% God in our lives, that's when we begin to see power. And that's when we begin to see things change. And that's when we begin to see victory. As long as we depend upon ourselves, even in the littlest areas of our lives, we find ourselves failing. We find ourselves struggling. But as we yield our will to him and we surrender ourselves to him and we ask for the fullness of his spirit in our lives and we depend upon him to do what we cannot possibly do, we begin to see God do things that we never thought were possible with us. And I'm challenging you this morning to recognize that God has asked us to die for a reason. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Jesus Christ said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross, that place of death daily, and follow me. And so as I look at this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I see the obvious need. I've already read the list that's given to us in verses 9 and 10. But I'm asking you this morning, do you today have the impression that God cannot help you? We can be sure that in this auditorium there's all kinds of people that need help. And it's not that I'm unwilling to stand alone in this need, but I'm telling you there's more than your preacher that needs help in this auditorium today. And the Apostle Paul throws these people out that were a part of their culture so much of what they saw every day. Sometimes we don't speak about these things specifically, so I'm going to this morning. It says fornicators, deviant sexual perversion of all sorts. Idolaters, those that place other things before in priority over God. Adulterers, one in a relationship with someone that is not their spouse. One whose love for the world is more than his love for Christ. Effeminate, one who is kept for homosexual relations, usually younger children, younger boys. A male prostitute, one who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. Romans 1:27 tells us what that is. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. In other words, performing inappropriate sexual acts with men and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. We do not have to be politically correct about this. God hates these sins, all of them. Abusers of themselves with mankind, one who lies with a male as with a female, sodomite or homosexual. Thieves, one who embezzles or pilfers, taking by dishonest means what belongs to another. Covetous, one who is eager for more possessions, especially things that belong to other people. Drunkards, the intoxicated, revilers, those that rail on others, persistent, insistent on finding fault with others. Extortioners, excessively greedy or never satisfied, preying especially upon the weak or vulnerable. The Apostle Paul, writing these by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said there is a need. We see it all around us and we understand that this is to give us an idea of the fact that people have needs all around us. And we have a Savior, we have a God that's equal to the need of people's lives. But what we fail to connect is that this is written to the First Corinthians with that perspective that I've already given you, that they understand that they shouldn't be like this. God has saved them to be delivered from these things. And yet some of them were experiencing these very issues in their life. And he said, it doesn't need to be that way. There's people in this auditorium today that are living at peace with sin, that ought to drive us to our knees. and cause us to beg God one more time that by His mercy and for His glory, He would set us free. But we know it would take a miracle. We are of the seed of Adam, that's very clear. But the Bible tells us the old man is crucified with Christ. And therefore, we ought to live differently. We ought to live lives of power and victory. And yet we so often don't. There is obviously a need. Secondly, the necessity for change. Paul is writing to the Corinthians to confront them with the fact that they have not changed as they should have. Christians are not to continue to identify with their old nature and continue to do the things that they used to do before they were children of God. The qualities declared here don't represent everything that could be seen in even a Christian's life, but it gives us the idea that God is up to the challenge of changing us, of delivering us from what we are and making us what we ought to be. In other words, the carnal behavior that was exhibited by the Corinthians is not an evidence of the work of God's grace in their life that He wants to do. All of this that he's talking about is directed to the fact that we serve a living Savior. As I said, He rose from the dead, not just to take us to heaven with Him in the resurrection, but to give us power to live for Him day by day. And so he breaks out in that jubilant expression that I've already quoted, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And for that reason, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's no place in the Christian life for slothfulness. No place in the Christian life for indifference. There's no place in the Christian life for passivity. There's no place in the Christian life for saying, "I can't," when God has enabled us. The responsibility we have is to depend upon Christ to do what we can't do day by day in our lives. And so we come to what I call the only solution. There's an obvious need, a necessary change, but the only solution. But you're washed. How can you not get excited about it? "Such were some of you, but ye are washed," verse 11. "Ye are sanctified." The idea there is we're set aside from sin for a holy purpose, but the idea there is that we're identified as God's. We're His. We're marked as His. We are sanctified. We're set apart for His holy purpose. You're washed. Look at yourself. Consider the worst stain, the most disappointing behavior, the most embarrassing sin, the greatest failure in your life. If you've come to the cross of Calvary, I'm telling you, you are washed. It's gone. Glory. Hallelujah. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm asking you this morning, are you satisfied with where you are in your walk with God? Do you believe what you have right now? Do you believe what you are right now is all that God has for you? Are you willing to be satisfied for the rest of your life? And listen to me, I am talking to some of the elderly in here, and especially to you. Don't enter the presence of your Savior without dealing with the reality of some of the problems that you've struggled with in your life. There is victory. There is a possibility of escape. And we cannot continually live and pretend that it's okay. Just because I'm German, I'm whatever. I can say that because I'm German and I am whatever, believe me. Your Irish blood doesn't give you an excuse for what you are, and neither does your dad's disposition or your mother's disposition. You can't even hide behind the excuse of your pastor. You are God's chosen. You are redeemed. You are called to be holy and to live for the glory of God. There's only one solution, and that's to access the power of the resurrection, which is available to every one of us. There's no person listening today that can change on your own. But it is clear that God saved us to change us. That's what he said here. "Such were some of you. In Christ you are complete. In Christ you are whole. And in Christ you don't have to wait until the resurrection to be the person that you ought to be." We all have need for change. I grieve for those that see no need for change in their life or refuse to change when there's obviously things in our lives that don't look like Jesus. Michelangelo said, somebody asked him, "How do you do these amazing sculptures?" He said, "I just remove everything that doesn't look like what I'm trying to make." And we've got to start removing everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Got to get rid of it. He saved us to change us. He saved us to create us a new person in Christ Jesus after the image of Jesus Christ. There was a man that went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor," "I don't know what's going on." He said, "Man, wherever I touch, it just hurts. There's such excruciating pain. It doesn't matter where I touch, there's just intense pain." Doctor said, here, let me take a look. He grabbed his hand. He looked at his finger. He said, I know the problem. Your finger's infected. I'm telling you, there's a problem, folks. Our hearts are infected. It's a heart problem. The things that we are come forth from the heart. The words we speak, the attitudes we have, the actions that we display come from a heart that's infected. There's nothing wrong with our salvation, but our heart's gotten infected. The bitterness that we've allowed to creep in, the unbelief, stubbornness, resistance to the preaching of God's word and the conviction power of the Holy Spirit, a lack of passion for Jesus Christ, a spirit of selfishness that we harbor in our heart, a disposition of lust or greed, it's captured us and it controls us. And the Apostle Paul's words need to ring into our ears. Such were some of you. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You are God's children. He's chosen you for a purpose. He's redeemed you. He's justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Like Diotrephes, some of us are loving a preeminence that keeps us from letting Christ be preeminent. Like Demas, some of us have a love for this present world that keeps us from being faithful to God. Like Alexander the coppersmith, our determination to stand up to the servants of God has caused us to do much evil. Like John Mark, our unwillingness to make sacrifices during the rigor of serving God has caused us to turn back. Like Phygellus and Hermogenes, we do not like the stigma that comes with hanging out with God's servants, so we turn away from them and our Savior. Like the disciples, we intend to follow Christ to the end, but it's not long because of the shame and the threat of death. We turn away and turn aside. We can't put aside the sinful pleasures in our life for the sake of Jesus being honored through our lives. Today, I don't want us to be left with the negative realization that we're struggling, but rather with a positive comprehension that God is a healer of the sick. He's a restorer of the wounded. It was just said to me yesterday, the church is to be a hospital where the defeated and the discouraged and the downcast come to experience the love and the grace and the power of God in their lives. Doesn't want us to go out of here defeated again and discouraged and convinced that we can't do any better than we did last week. He wants us to know that he can set us free. For some reason, the spirit of America in 1883 came to my mind through the pen of Emma Lazarus and the poem that she wrote to raise money to build the pedestal that the Statue of Liberty would be placed upon. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that Twin Cities frame. Then words that you know, keep ancient lands your stored pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That was the heart of the American people because that's the heart of our God. God's version of that poem is written in Isaiah 61. I want you to turn there, Isaiah 61. These words spoken of Isaiah, I believe personally concerning Isaiah himself, but of course prophetically concerning Christ. This is the place in the scroll where Christ, in his first public teaching, opened to and read in part. I'm going to read more than he did. But this is our Savior. It's predictive of our Savior, and therefore it should be predictive of the church. And it should be reassurance to us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, verses I love, words I love, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God is telling us that Christ came to establish us and give us firm roots upon the rock of our salvation. We could be healed and delivered and set free and discover victory where we previously experienced defeat. But I really read this passage to get to verse 4, and they shall raise up the former desolations. If Christians ever got a hold of this verse and got a hold of the potential of their God, Christ in them, they would understand that there's still hope for America. They would understand that revival is essential. They'd understand that we have a God of grace and glory who is willing to stand with his arms stretched wide open to anybody that would come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is standing before you today, those of you that are saved, and saying, come to me and find my strength. He's saying to those of you that have never trusted Christ as your Savior, come to me and experience my salvation. Verse 4, they shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. If you don't know this about me, you don't know much about me. My burden is always to raise another generation. I understand and I appreciate those of you that established this church, and you worked and you gave of yourselves and you trusted God and you believed him and you prayed and you sacrificed to give us what we have today. But we must always have an eye toward the next generation, believing that God, by his grace and for his glory, can reach the next heart of the next person that walks into this facility and help them understand that we have a God who loves them, and he can bind them up and he can take ashes and turn them into something beautiful. How do you do that with ashes? Only God can. And take that mourning and turn it to joy, because that's the God we serve. God doesn't want us to be defeated about our sin, but he wants us to be determined to cast it to him and come humbly before him and kneel and say, I need your grace again today. You remember me? Yeah, Lord, we talked about this yesterday. And I need your help again today, because I know me, and I know that in myself dwells no good thing. But you are God, and you're my Savior, and Christ is perfect, and he dwells in me, and your Holy Spirit has been given to me to strengthen me and help me and convict me. And today I've got to believe there's people here that have just been a little bit too content with disobedience, with sin, with things that are a disgrace to God. And he's standing there much like the Statue of Liberty with his hand held high saying, come here, here's the light, come here. And find here the solace for your aching heart, the comfort for your broken soul, and strength to be renewed in your walk with me.